That's right. Yes, that's right. So that means about 10 cousins and my brother and sister-in-law. So, and we're recording now. So that's good.
Thank you.
All right. And so we've had a big time this weekend. Lots of, it was sort of an impromptu reunion. It seems like it's happening about two times a year nowadays. And that's a good thing. My brother is here. And as I may have told you in the past, he's an English professor and teaches at a major university. He's written a few books over the years. And he's actually writing a new book, which he's kind of told us a little bit about. And this is, again, an interesting idea. He is comparing the year 1978 with today. And the reason that he started looking into this was because he got tired of people saying, oh, how awful things are these days. Isn't it terrible, all the stuff that's going on in the world? And of course, you know, this, I think he even started this premise a little bit before COVID, but then of course it really got worse, didn't it? And so he wanted to say, well, let's see if it really is worse today than it was back in 1978. And I can't remember why he told me 1978, but he did. It wasn't the year I was born. Even though he probably might have gone for that year. I don't know. He's 3 years older than I am. So, the year you were in seminary.
The year I entered seminary.
Ah, that must have been it. No. No, he had another
reason. That was the doom of the church. Right there. That wasn't Carter.
But, yeah, well, anyway. But his premise is that things are better today than they were then.
Praise the Lord.
Hey, hallelujah. Amen. You know, this is a good message. And so, he is, you know, he's done a lot of research. He's researched through all of this. One thing he mentioned to me was that the murder rate is less today than it was in 1978. You know, we look back on those times and we think, oh, how great they were, you know. God, it wasn't all great, right? And another good example is medical care. Several of you have benefited from advanced medical care and surgical care, and so have I. That wouldn't have been available in 1978. Mm-hmm. So there's a simple example for you right now. And when he talked about some of the other things, I was like, really? I don't know. So I'm still a little skeptical about this. So I do look forward to reading his book. You know, it's about all this news that we hear. And it doesn't seem good, does it? I mean, we're like, how can that get? You know, this is just terrible, the next thing I hear on the news. And we start thinking, oh, how bad it is, you know? And I guess the question we have to ask is it really? And that's what he's asking. My brother would say, no, it's not. But whether you believe that it's worse today, now, this, or back then, what we're talking about, with this overall picture of what he's writing about and what I'm telling you about today, is the weight of sin. Now, as a side note, I don't like to call it sin, you know, because the word sin has kind of gotten, can you say, a bad rap over here? I don't know if that really works. But you see, it's sort of taken on different connotations from different preachers over the years, and it has been thrown at people as a weapon, and not intending to do that. Sin simply means turning away from God. And so when I talk about sin, I really would rather talk about, you know, deviating from his path, going a different way. You can talk about being rebellious. You can talk about being out of his will. But in the end, unfortunately, for this sermon, I need to call it sin. So there's a side note. And so the question is it worse today or was it worse back then? And I think that's debatable. But you know what? In the end, it's always been like this. Whether it was, you could say, or you could, you know, categorize whether things were worse in 1978 or whether they're worse now. You know what? It's always been like that. If you want to look back at the history of the world and the different eras, you will see a lot of the same problems occurring over and over and over again. And this is what the sin, the weight of sin is. I mean, all the way back to Adam and Eve, okay, in the fall. Awful things have always happened. Now, I want to talk to you about Matthew. So we heard about the calling of Matthew today in our gospel, and that was from the Gospel of Matthew. And he illustrates this idea of the weight of sin for us very well. You know, it's interesting that, you know, we all know who St. Matthew is, certainly, don't we? But he's only mentioned five times in the New Testament. He's there with Nathaniel and, you know, Philip, not even Philip, he's mentioned more than Matthew is, Nathaniel and Andrew, perhaps. And Matthew is somewhat different than those that Jesus had called thus far, because to our knowledge, he wasn't really seeking Christ. He was sitting there at his tax collector's booth, and Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew did. Now, there are parallel gospels here. You know that the other gospel writers also write about the same events in some cases, and Mark and Luke do. And in Mark chapter 2, it says this. It says, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. And then Luke says, so Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. This was a man named Levi who became a man named Matthew. And the three accounts of the calling of Matthew are very similar. I mean, very similar and very short. Except that Matthew doesn't call himself Levi. But only Matthew is what he says in his gospel. Now, scholars, as you know, spend entire careers trying to prove and disprove who's the actual author of, you know, the gospels and the letters, the epistles. But this, I believe, to tell you, is that this one little fact is really strong evidence to prove that Matthew actually did write his gospel account. And by the way, it's really not in question. Everybody is pretty well, it's understood that Matthew did indeed write his gospel. But here's a little piece of evidence to that fact, because he doesn't call himself Levi. And I think that's very significant. You know, it's interesting that Matthew, again, doesn't ever mention the name Levi throughout his entire gospel. It's not there. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, in the background somewhere, did Jesus give him a new name? Like he did Paul, like he did Peter. He's never referred to as Levi again in the scriptures, any of them. That, and you see what that's so significant to us is that that was his old life, Levi. That was his old identity. But Matthew, translated, means gift of Yahweh. Matthew, the gift of Yahweh was his new life. Not gift for Yahweh, gift of Yahweh, meaning a gift to the world. His old identity was tax collector Levi. His new identity is gift of Yahweh. Now that's significant. You know, Levi was born a child of faith. He's a Jew. But he had completely forsaken the Hebraic law by taking a job, a simple job, working for the enemy, that is Rome. He was so far down because of doing that, he couldn't go to synagogue. He couldn't keep the law. He wasn't even trying to obey the law anymore. He knew this. He knew he was a cast outcast. He had thrown out the law because it was hopeless. See, he was burdened down by the weight of sin. As you know, I'm interested in World War II history. And you know that during World War II, after the liberation came to many of the European countries, those who had collaborated with the Nazis were dragged into the streets, publicly humiliated. Some of them were executed for working for the enemy. And if Rome had been overthrown by the Jewish state, he would have been as well, too. Levi was one of them, a collaborator. So it was hopeless for Levi to even bother following the law. And so only in faith could he do what Jesus asked him, follow me. That is a pure act of faith there. You know, perhaps he understood faith better than many of us. Romans 4:15 says, for if the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. The law says don't sin. Okay, that's what it is, you know. Don't sin. Don't do anything wrong. You know, that sounds really simple, doesn't it? But it's impossible. That's what Paul's telling us in his letter to the Romans. And this is the weight of sin. Even with a clearly defined set of instructions, you know, it's kind of like directions, you know, okay, you go to this corner and then you turn that way, you turn on your GPS and you get it to, you know, direct you a certain place, right? Well, there are certain definite directions that are all written out. And, you know, a lot of them, if you look at the Old Testament, are really very specific. And so all you have to do is follow those instructions or rules, as you might say. It turned out to be impossible to do. And you, I noticed that you're smiling over there because you sent us out a link to a new essay, I guess you'd say, that he wrote just recently. He's been reading through Martin Luther, and it's talking about the same thing. And Martin Luther certainly understands this. And I'll quote what you quoted from Martin Luther. He said, "Experience has taught me that I cannot keep them, the law, unless God is merciful to me for Christ's sake and grants unto me a blessed departure, I shall not be able to stand before him." It's impossible for us to follow the law. Enter Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Then he goes on, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Yeah, that last part's important. While we were still sinners, Jesus forgave the sins of the world, past, present, and future. All those sins that weigh us down, that carry incredible weight, whether we commit them or whether others commit them, and we just hear about them on the news, or worse yet, whether we suffer from them. All of them have been forgiven. Gone. Done. So you see, for those of us who have accepted his forgiveness, who have just accepted that fact, the weight of sin is zero. Zero. Because of what Paul is talking about, we have surpassed the law. We have gone beyond. It carries no weight in our lives. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Unless we let it. In fact, if we can be in Christ, we don't even have to think about sin. We're simply walking the path of Christ, not trying to say, "Oh, that's sin. I'm not going to do that." It's just like, let's just do what Jesus says and we'll be okay. We won't even have to consider sin. Like a character called Tom Bombadil. You can read Hugh's blog to find out who that is and learn more about this, or you can read The Lord of the Rings. I go through it. You see, we look at the world differently because we're in the kingdom of heaven now. And we know that this world hasn't changed since the days of Cain and Abel. But we know what the answer is to it. We know that whether it's worse now or in 1978, it doesn't matter. Because we know the one who sets it all right. You see, Levi obeyed Jesus. "Follow me." And his old identity, the old man, died. The weight of sin was lifted from him. And a new creation was born. Matthew, gift of Yahweh. And he certainly was that. A gift, wasn't he? His writing is a miraculous gift to us. You say, "Wow, what a gospel." Another gift is our friend Father Wilson, that I appreciate you and want to say thank you for contributing to his work that he's doing in Uganda. He is a gift of Yahweh, isn't he? If you read through a little bit about what he's been doing. But the poor souls who haven't found the forgiveness of Christ or who've rejected it, our hearts should break for. And we love them, and we should love them. Jesus loved those who nailed him to the cross. Jesus forgave them, too. He forgave the despicable tax collector, the traitor, the collaborator named Levi. He forgave you. I mentioned that the weight of sin is zero for you if you let it be. Thing is, you can hang on to stuff if you want to. You can pick that burden back up. You can carry the weight of other people's sins if you hold on to all those terrible things that you hear about in the world. But they're heavy. Let them go. You can cling to your own sin as well if it's something that you just can't get rid of. But there's this incredibly remarkable mechanism in place for doing something about that. It's called confession. And that's why we do it at the beginning of every service. Not forgiving yourselves or not forgiving others is also part of this too. It's a heavy weight. Unforgiveness is heavy. And unfortunately, there really is no way around it. You must forgive. Remember, he forgave those who nailed him to the cross. And you can worry about all the troubling events in the world. You can worry. There's that word. But they're heavy. Worry is heavy. So why do it? God has you in his hand. And he knows what you need. Faith doesn't worry. So we have an old identity too, don't we? Whatever its name was, it could have been something very different for each of us. I was thinking about that. You know, sometimes you just kind of go strange. And thinking about my name is Christopher. Well, that means Christ bearer. Well, I guess before that must mean I was a sin bearer, Sinifer. I don't know. You come up with your own name, okay? That wasn't very good. But whatever that name was, it was heavy, and there's no reason to carry it any longer. You are not who you were. You are a new creation in Christ. Gee, that should be in the scripture somewhere. This is the entire purpose that Jesus did all that work for us for and continues to do it. You know, going back to the beginning of the year, his incarnation, the miracle of his birth, his ministry on earth, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, all the things that we have been celebrating, the gift of his Holy Spirit, all of that was for this reason, to remove the weight of sin. Hallelujah. See, he didn't do it because we were good, you know that, or because we're better than anybody else. He only did it because he's merciful. He knows that we can't keep the law. We can't not sin. That's what he means when he quotes Hosea in our gospel today, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He showed us mercy. He's reminding us of that. And he's showing us that we must show mercy as well ourselves. So I do look forward to reading my brother's book when it comes out. He was saying that the fun part is writing it, doing the research, and getting the pictures and everything. The stuff he doesn't like is trying to get a publisher and go through all of that process. So he's dragging his feet. But he'll get there. And I think it could be an optimistic perspective on our world today. I think that's a good thing that we need to hear. But the story of Matthew is a life-changing, rock-your-world perspective on our world today. Far beyond optimism. It's life-changing. See, while the world continues in on its grip of sin, we, along with Matthew, can step out of that world into the kingdom of heaven. We can stay on the path with Jesus. It's not about trying to do the right thing. It's about trying to follow Jesus and just doing what he asks us. You see, because Jesus gave each of us a new identity. He gave us a new identity. We are all Matthews. Hello, Matthew. Hello, Matthew. Matthew. How are you? We're all gifts of God. We're all gifts of Yahweh. And there, the weight of sin is zero. And that's a message that you can share with others who have not heard that message or who have rejected it. Love them. Be merciful, as your Heavenly Father was merciful. And remind yourself that the weight of sin is zero. Amen.